Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is January 11, 2017, or the Shebat 14, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Lead Me to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget the thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly bound and well. Angels in robes of light array, guardest the wall thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Lift me like Mary through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, yea, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even the cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Timely Greetings, Volume 2, Number 31. We're going to continue now today with the March 13, 1948. V.T. Hollis gave this address. And we're going to start with the prayer thought that he gave, taken from Christ's Object Lesson, page 64. He said, the work of the sower is a work of the faith. For the mystery of the germination and growth of the seed, he cannot understand. That he has confidence in the agencies by which Elohim causes vegetation to flourish. In the casting of his seed into the ground, he has apparently thrown away the precious grain that might furnish bread for his family. But he is only giving up a present good for a larger return. He casts the seed away, expecting to gather it many fold and an abundant harvest. So Yahshua's servants are to labor, expecting a harvest from the seed they sow. In our life work, we know not which shall profit this or that. This is not a question for us to settle. We are to do our work and leave the result with Yahweh. Let us pray for faith and then go cheerfully into the vineyard and sow the seed that Yahweh has so graciously provided, remembering his promise that his work shall not return unto him void, but that it shall prosper in the thing whereto he sends it. We must remember, too, that faith is the first rung of the ladder unto salvation, and that without faith we cannot please Yahweh. Okay, restoration of the time. The text is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. It said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of Yahweh, and he shall send Yahshua Messiah, that before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, that the Yahweh had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Here we are told that the heavens must receive the Yahshua, not forever, but until the times of the restitution of all things. He is therefore at the time of the restitution to return unto the earth. Shall this returning be unexpected, or shall the Yahshua first send someone to prepare his way? And if someone is to precede his coming, who will it be? And he answered and told them, "Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things." That's in Mark 9:12. For the Yahshua, moreover, through the prophet Malachi declares, Malachi 3:1, chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahweh whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, "Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of the host. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua." Here, the scriptures point out that someone, in the spirit and power of Elijah the prophet, is first to appear and will not only prepare the way, but will also restore all things. Plainly, the message of the Elijah shall restore all things in the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, the Son. Right? It says, the day of the restitution, the day that the Yahshua comes into his temple, unto his temple and into it, the congregation, as he comes into the temple, in other words, the spirit of the Elijah was a spirit against idolatry, and in his power was the power to destroy those who led in the idolatry. Malachi 3:2-3. "Now who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. At this coming he is not to take his saints unto the mansions above, but he is to purify the sons of Levi. The ministry he is to destroy the leaders of idolatry, since the purity of his servants is first to be restored. The restoration therefore commences in the congregation of the house of the Seventh-day Adventist. Thus is the Edenic state of the peace and security to be restored. For we are told that in Isaiah 11:6-9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the When Shaw shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. So it was in Eden, and so it must be again, if all things are to be restored. And if these prophecies are to be fulfilled, Isaiah 11:10. Okay, let's read that Isaiah 11:10 again. And in that day there shall be a root of the Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In that day, that is, in the day this Edenic peace and security are restored, then not after is the kingdom of the Judah and Israel to be restored. Ezekiel 37:16-28. And made to stand for an ensign. On this shall the Gentiles seek. This restoration of Judah and Israel therefore takes place in the probationary time. For the Gentiles shall seek the ensign. Plainly then, the Gentiles shall still be standing when the Edenic peace and security are restored unto the Elohim's people during the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua. That's Malachi 4:5. Therefore shall the Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up unto the mountain of the Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the Lord shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Micah 3:12. Micah 4:1-2. Clear it is that after the dispersion of the Jews and after the destruction of the old Jerusalem and the Christian era, the last days, then it is that the restoration of all things take place, and the fact that many people shall then join the Yahweh, or the Yahshua, the restoration therefore takes place in the probationary time and the great and dreadful day of the For the ensign too shall then stand, and unto it shall the Gentiles seek. The day is to be great for the righteous and dreadful for the sinners. Zechariah 14:4-5. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Yahshua, my Savior, shall come, and all the saints with thee. This thee is the 144,000 with the house of David. This thee is the antitypical Elijah, David, leading the 144,000. And they're leading it, but the Yahshua is leading the whole train. We're coming with him. And that day, and what day? And the day that all nations gather against Jerusalem, that it now is, and brings its fall from the Gentile rule. And that day the Yahshua's feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, the Mount of the Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Zechariah 14:4. For the great post-millennial coming too shall be similar unto this, as see earlier writings, pages 51 and 52. For the servants of Yahweh shall then flee to the valley of the mountains, where the Yahshua's feet shall stand, and all the saints with them. That is, Yahshua's feet will open the way for the restoration of the kingdom and for the preparing of the people, for the gathering of the people into it. Isaiah 11:11-14, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahshua shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Patros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. For the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their land upon Edom, shall lay their hand upon Edom, and Moab and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Here we see that there is to be peace in the valley of the mountain. Peace between beast and beast, and also between man and man. For the lion shall not hurt the lamb, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Judah and Ephraim are nevertheless to be in conflict with the countries surrounding the land, where they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistine, and lay a hand upon the Edom and Moab. The enmities, though, shall the Ammonites, those shall obey them. Isaiah 11:5. And the Yahshua shall suddenly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That's your Muslims. That's the half-brother to Isaac, Ishmael, the firstborn of the flesh. And Yahshua shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it into seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. Yes, the Yahshua will open the way for the gathering of his people, the Exodus of today. Therefore, shall be as the Exodus of yesterday, only on a greater scale. Yahweh's people in these last days shall be gathered from every land, not from the land of Egypt. Isaiah 11:16. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was unto Israel in the day that he camped out of the land of Egypt. Thus shall the kingdom of the Judah and Israel be restored, and be given peace and plenty. Micah 4:4, that they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Yahshua the host has spoken it. And now this is Yahweh's light, and this is his plea. Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Yahweh. The message of Elijah that restores all things is indeed an addition to the third angel's message, which would be your fourth and fifth angel of Revelation 14. And it shall certainly swell into a loud cry. It shall gather Elohim's people from the four corners of the earth, and bring them out of the Babylon as the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel. Revelation 18:1-4. See early writings, page 277. As Noah's Ark preserved every living thing that was to inhabit the earth after the flood, in like manner the restored kingdom of Judah and Israel is to gather and preserve from the plagues every living thing that is to inhabit the new earth. the kingdom restored is to be the ark in our day, and her people shall live and reign 1,000 years with Yahshua, Revelation 20, verse 4. And finally, return when the earth is made new. Isaiah 65:17-25. For behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Yahweh. Obviously, those who seek to enter into this ark of the safety shall live and reign with Yahshua during 1,000 years, and those who spurn it shall lie breathless in the bottomless pit until the post-millennial resurrection, only to rise in shame and everlasting contempt, subject to suffer the second death. How important then that we be not napping, but that we arise and put on the wedding garment. The only way you put on the wedding garment is you have to be born again of the water and the Spirit. That's in John 3. Nicodemus was admonished. And you have to convert to all of the sanctuary holy days and learn how to observe them, so that you can become sanctified and purified and ready for this everlasting kingdom. Now, lest we find ourselves weeping and gnashing our teeth even worse than did the antediluvians outside the ark when the rains came and the lightning and thunder blasted through the sky as the fountain of the deep broke up, we have now seen that the restoration of all things begins with the gathering of the people unto Judah, and that the kingdom is complete when the earth is made new. Let us therefore do what we can to help build the ark now and to enter into it with as many souls as possible for inspiration. Our own revelation of this truth shows that we are approaching the day of the restitution of all things, that this is the message of the hour. Oh, solemn thought. This is a poem by R.F. Cottrell. He says, oh, solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come? We soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinners of fearful doom. Yes, it is so. The judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foes. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again. Is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sin. But for the solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confessed, each in his loss must singly stand, or each in his lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Yahshua, we hope in thee alone, and mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne, and blot our sins from out thy book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of... Okay, let's read this second part again. For the solemn moment is at hand, when we who have his name confessed, each in his lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Yahshua, we hope in thee alone, and mercy now upon his look, upon us look. Confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from out thy book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict violently, then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory. All right, that's the end of timely greetings number 31. Number 32 says, if a man dies, how shall he live again, and what shall be he be like? This is a text of address on March the 20th, 1948, of V.T. Helder. For if we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Yahshua will Elohim bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of Yahweh, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of Yahweh shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Yahweh himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of Yahweh, and the dead in Yahshua shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Yahweh in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Yahweh. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. Here we see that those who come up in the first resurrection shall not only live again, but shall die no more. Now, to find out our answer to the question, what shall man be like if he lives again, we shall first turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis 2:7. And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In this scripture we are told that Yahweh formed man out of the dust of the ground, then the breath of life was breathed into his nostrils, and thus he became a living soul. That the breath and the body together are what makes the soul. The process of development is the same as in the process of ice making low temperature and water make ice, just as the body and the breath make the soul. Hence, when the breath leaves the body, man no longer is a living soul, no more than the ice is ice after it goes back to water. Man obviously has no existing soul after breath leaves his body, for the body and the breath together make the soul. I know, says the wise man, but whatsoever Elohim doeth, it shall be for ever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And Yahweh doeth it that men should fear before him, Ecclesiastes 3:14. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Ecclesiastes 3:18-21. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that Elohim might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, and so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, and all of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Inspiration, you see, first tells us how man was created and what he is like. Then it asks point blank, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? The only answer that can be given is that no one knows but Elohim. And since he has told us that the body and soul together, not apart, make the soul, then it is plain that a dead man has no soul, that the body returns to dust, and the breath returns to the breath, to wind, over whatever befalls the beast, the same befalls the man. They both have one breath, declares inspiration, and the one has no preeminence over the other. This is what Elohim says about the soul, and we should leave him rather than fool ourselves with uninspired theories of men who presumptuously say that the soul never dies. Although Elohim says the soul that sinneth, he shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. Hence, when man dies, his soul vanishes as does our eyes when the temperature rises above freezing. Next, to find what man will look like when he is made to live again a sinless life, we should see what man looked like before he sinned. Genesis 3:6-8. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for life, or food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of Yahweh walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim amongst the trees of the garden. Immediately after Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, a surprising change took place. They at once perceived that the light of the life and beauty with which they had been clothed vanished away, and they saw themselves naked, ugly, and shameful to the eye. Consequently, they tried to cover themselves with leaves and to hide away among the trees. The leaf covering, though, was not adequate, and therefore the Yahweh made them coats of skin. What shall man be like if he lives again? Certainly not less than he was in the beginning, for all that was lost is to be restored. Neither is he to be improved upon. For everything the Yahweh made, he himself pronounced very good. Genesis 1:31. And so, if a man lives again, he shall be exactly what Adam was before he sinned. Now for the answer to the question, how shall he live again? We shall turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37:1-10. For the hand of Yahweh was upon me, and carried me out in the midst, in the spirit of the Yahweh, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open field valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Yahweh Elohim, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Yahweh. So I prophesied that I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bone came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said the enemy, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Here we learn that the process of the resurrection is the same as the process of the creation. First, the frame of the man was the frame of the man, then the life organism, the flesh, the skin, and last the breath, and again he becomes a living soul. Man's soul or spirit, you see, is not called down from heaven or up from hell. In fact, not a soul at all. But when from the four corners of the earth fills his lungs at the command of Yahweh, and thus he again becomes a living soul. Then too, the material of which man was composed originally of the same shall he be made again, for bone to bone come together. When he is thus recreated or resurrected, though, he must retain the knowledge and memory which he had at his death. Otherwise, the man that is raised would not be the man that died. And if such be not his case, then the experience gained in this life would be lost. The next point of interest would be to note why there are two resurrections 1,000 years apart, Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6. Let us turn to Romans, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. And if Yahshua be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of the righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up the Yahshua from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Yahshua from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Those who die with the spirit of Yahshua in them are the ones who come up in the resurrection of the just. But those whom the spirit of Yahshua does not dwell are to come up in the resurrection of the unjust 1,000 years after the resurrection of the just. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be a priest of the Elohim and of Yahshua, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If these verses mean what they are say concerning the righteous, then concerning the wicked they actually say, cursed and unholy is he that hath no part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath power. They shall not be priests of the Yahweh and of Yahshua, and shall not reign with him during 1,000 years. Okay, if we accept Elohim's word as inspiration, it gives it unto us, and if we are doers of his word, we shall live again and be the perfect image of Elohim as were Adam and Eve. We shall indeed return unto the Garden of Eden. The garden too shall again flourish as before, and the tree of life shall bear its fruit every month, and so, you see, man will thus live again and thus live forever. And Yahweh will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his Elohim, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21:47. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these are three, but the greatest of these is charity. 1 Corinthians 13:10 and 13. Okay, that's pretty much the end of the number 32. We have now number 33. It says the cleansing of the sanctuary, when and how done. Okay, it says, this is text of address 27, March 27, 1948. And it says, then I heard one saint speaking, another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? Give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. 2,300 days. Those 2,300 days ended in 1844. And we had an atonement show up October 27, 1844, according to William Miller's prediction for the Adventists. Had the antitypical day of atonement, cleansing of the sanctuary, the thoughts of judgment of the dead, Daniel 7, 9, and 10. Okay, for the question, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of the desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot, came the answer, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That is, within the 2,300 days, the daily shall be taken away. The transgression of desolation stood up, and the sanctuary and the host shall be trodden underfoot. After this, the sanctuary is to be cleansed. Every morning margin denotes, early morning margin denotes 24 hours, days, a full measure of time. The world, or the word sacrifice, is a word that they're saying here doesn't belong in the text, but it does belong in the text, as we know now. Yahshua took the place of the animal sacrifices, and he is the sacrifice of the new covenant for the repentant sinner. Daniel 8:16-17, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Yalah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So, we're the son of man. Elijah, David, he's the one that's given to understand this vision of Daniel here in the end time. Or Daniel's still in his grave, so he's not here to have the book opened up to him. For the Gabriel's explanation that at the time of the end shall be the vision shows that the paramount importance of the vision is the cleansing of the sanctuary. It takes place not in the Daniel's time and not before the time of the end, but after the 2,300 days and the time of the end. Now, since the 2,300 days began somewhere in the 5th century before Yahshua, as seen in the following verses, and since the vision was to be for many days, for the time of the end, then obviously, the 2,300 days must be computed a day for a year, as in Ezekiel 4:6. The 2,300 days, therefore, are actually 2,300 years in the end of which the sanctuary is cleansed. What signs are to mark the time of the end? Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall be increased. So what book was he to seal up? The book of Daniel, the one that he was composing. For the angel explained that at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And the fact that men are now running to and fro, and that knowledge has been increased in itself proves that we are now living in the time of the end, and that the vision is now to be understood, and that the sanctuary is now to be cleansed. Well, this prophecy is for now. Okay, we're in the judgment of the living, that's what it's to be cleansed for. And Yahweh started that cleansing at the Passover 2002 at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, with the third step and the third feeding pastor of the Seventh-day Adventists, Daniel 8:18-21. And now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Then the rough goat is the king of the Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Here you see where the prophetic history of this vision begins. It begins with the Medo-Persian Empire and carries us in time through the victories of the Alexander the Great. Daniel 8:23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors will come to the full, a king of the fierce countenance and understanding dark senses shall stand up. In the latter end of the Medes and the Greeks, when the transgressors, the Jews, are come to full, another king or kingdom was to stand up. It was none other than the Rome, the kingdom, which overran the four Grecian divisions. Okay. So now it says, Daniel 8:26-27, and the vision of the evening and the morning which were told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Daniel here confesses that the meager explanation which Gabriel gave concerning the vision was not sufficient. None could understand it. Consequently, as time went on, and as he still could not understand the vision, although the set time for the liberation had come, he graphically said, Daniel 9:1-3, 22-23, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made a king over the realm of the Chaldeans, and the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Wherefore the word of Yahweh came unto Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 weeks in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto Yahweh Elohim to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Because Gabriel was to begin where he left off, Daniel 8, he counseled Daniel first to consider the vision. Then said Gabriel, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. Since Gabriel is here explaining the vision of chapter 8, the things that were to take place during the 2300 days, the 70 weeks are therefore part of the 2300 days. Okay, let us now study the subject with the aid of this chart. The 70 weeks are actually 490 years. Mark that during these 490 years, Daniel's people, the Jews, were to make an end of sins and make reconciliation for the iniquity, or else be hopelessly given up. Next, Daniel was told where the 70 weeks began. That making reconciliation means to reestablish and restore the ordained system of true worship in the sanctuary, with all the feast days restored, and all the ordinances except the sacrificial lamb. For Yahshua is a sacrificial lamb that is to take place here in the New Testament. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, here's that word restore, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in the troublous time. from the commandment to restore and to rebuild Yerushalayim to Messiah the Prince, the Yeshua, there were to be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years. That is 69 weeks in all. Or 483 years. History shows that the decree to rebuild the ancient city went forth in 457 B.C. Hence, 483 years from 457 B.C. Bring us to 27 A.D. to the year Yeshua and the Messiah was baptized. This incident, too, proved that the 2300 days are computed a day for a year, and that the 70 weeks are the first block of time from within the 2300 days. Look at the chart. We should now remember that after cutting off the 69 weeks from the 70 weeks, there is yet 1 week left. What takes place during this week is told on the verses that follow. Daniel 9, 26 and 27, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant of many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall report upon the desolate. Just what was to take place during the first 7 weeks of the, or 49 years, I am not prepared to say. But in the end of the next 62 weeks, or 434 years, the Messiah was to be cut off, crucified. During the remaining week, the 70th, he was to be to confirm the covenant with many, and in the midst of it, he was to be cut off, crucified. That is, there were to be 3.5 years from his baptism to the crucifixion, and 3.5 years after the crucifixion, in which he was to confirm the covenant. This completes the 70 weeks and brings us to the time that the apostles are commanded to go out and preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. One named Cornelius, a Gentile, and Peter, a Jew and an apostle, were both given a vision. Cornelius was instructed to see Peter, and Peter was commanded to meet Cornelius. See Acts chapter 10. For the Jews as a nation failed to make an end of sin and were therefore rejected, given up. For Yahshua's own sacrifice at the end of the first 3.5 years replaced the sacrificial ceremonial system, and thus he caused the sacrifice to cease in the midst of the week. All this time and event, you see, took place exactly as Gabriel predicted. Nevertheless, even with his added explanation, Daniel still was not able to comprehend all that was in the vision. But as time went on, and as his burden for the deliverance of his people increased, knowing that the time had come, he prayed for light. His prayer is recorded in the first part of chapter 10, after which the angel appeared and again explained, Daniel 10:21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of the truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. Daniel was then promised all the light that could be given, not only on the vision of Daniel 8, but on all that is noted in the scripture of the truth. In connection with the vision that which the angel showed him is recorded in the Daniel 11 and 12. Daniel 11, you will see, begins with the vision of the Daniel 8, with the chains of the Medo-Persia and Grecia as symbolized by the ram and he-goat in chapter 8. Then was Daniel told that the explanation at last was sufficient, but that it was impossible for him to understand it all. for the vision was sealed to the time of the end, chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. By this long prophetic history and geography, as seen in the chapters 11 and 12, the angel brings us up to the time of the end, to the time of the cleansing, that the cleansing is to take place, and here is the nature and of the cleansing according unto the angel's word. Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. By delivering the righteous, he thoroughly separates the righteous from among the wicked. He puts the good fish in the vessel and casts out the bad, Matthew 13:48. He shall cleanse his people from sin and sinners, Daniel 12:2-3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It says that for the wicked that arise with the righteous in the next resurrection are also to be separated from the righteous. The wicked are to be put to shame and everlasting contempt, but the righteous are to be given eternal life. Daniel 12:10. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall be do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The living righteous shall be purified, but the wicked shall become even more wicked. Daniel 12:11-12. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate sit up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh unto the 1,335 days. Okay, so that thousand 305 days began in 508 A.D. and ended in 1844. So that's when the daily sacrifice was actually taken away. It was in 508 B.C. A.D. Here another block of time from within the 2300 days is introduced, beginning from the time that the daily is abolished and the abomination set up. For the daily represents something which should not have been abolished, and the abomination represents something that should not have been set up. The word sacrifice is supplied and does not belong in the text as far as for animal sacrifices, but for Yahshua being the sacrifice, that would be the only way it belongs in the text. For light on this, read tract number 3, The Harvest. It should be noticed, however, that the promised blessing, the cleansing, does not begin until after the 1,335 days or years expire, and that was in 1844 when they expired. So it's sometimes after, so that sometimes after began in 2002 at the Passover, and we'll take that up in our next study. Let the heavenly light shine through, buddy, Dodgy David. This brings the end of our study this hour. Well, you wouldn't have known about a wonderful y'all if he hadn't created you. And you wouldn't have known about a fast creation and all that he can do. Well, then you and the y'all remember to pray, let the heavenly light shine through. And y'all and his mercy when he comes again will have a heavenly home for you. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. Y'all and his mercy when he comes again will have a heavenly home for you. There would not have been a creation of earth if y'all had not come down. Spoke the word, all creation heard, and the world started spinning around. Then he spoke the word, and the light appeared, he departed from the night. And now saw that his work was good, leading by his mind. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. Y'all and his
happy when he comes again to have a heavenly home for you. Well, you climb up on a mountain and you look around, there's a green valley below. There's a moon up above that you're shining with love, there's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all the heaven can stand. And to think that this is just a glimpse of what's awaiting over there. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. Let the star when it comes again, we'll have a heavenly.